Now, I titled this, A Joy-Filled Servant. And really, that is, you know, that's what God wants. You know, that's the help that He wants. He wants us to just be filled with joy as we serve Him. And I would say that if there is one thing that perhaps the church would be lacking is that servanthood that is filled with joy. You know, but Paul here gives us two great examples of two guys that have that joy-filled servanthood. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference in the way ministry is carried out, right? If we have joy or if we don't. We're going to start in verse 17, though we're going to go through the end of the chapter here. It says, yes, and if I am being poured out. Remember, Paul was being poured out. He considered himself being poured out for the Philippian people. As a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was being poured out in such a way that it would benefit others. He was serving them. He had that in mind. Why was that? It was because he loved the people at Philippi. Loved them. He started the work at Philippi. Through his imprisonment, through his time of rejoicing when he was in prison in Philippi there, and God released the chains and opened the door, yet Paul stayed in prison. He stayed in prison. So often we say, hey, God opened the door, or the door opened, so God must be in it. Not necessarily. Sometimes he opens the door and he doesn't expect us to walk through it. He expects us to wait on him and stay with him until he says, walk through it. Do we hear his voice? And that's, you know, Jackie alluded to it, that it's important to, as we hear God's prompting, or we sense God's prompting, right, that we would go to his word and confirm that that is truly what he would have us to do. He's never failed me. He's never failed me. I failed him plenty of times, but he hasn't ever failed me in responding to my request, Lord, just show me. Just show me. You know, is this really what you would have of me? Would this step be of you? And he's never failed. He's always shown that through his word. So verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know this person. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So I like how Paul would start this section of Scripture. He says, but I trust. I trust in who? I trust in the Lord Jesus. I trust in the Lord Jesus for the exact timing, the way it should happen. I trust that Jesus will see us through on this. But I'm going to trust that it's His timing and it's not my timing. I'm not going to trust in my wisdom or my experience, or I'm not going to trust in my ideas. I'm going to trust solely on the sovereign will of God, that He'll work out when Timothy would come to the church in Philippi. And so here Paul is concerned or encouraged. It says, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So there's an anticipation here. There's an anticipation by Paul that when he hears this state of the church of Philippi, that he's going to be encouraged. He's going to be encouraged to know that they have grown in the Lord, that they're walking in the Lord, right? There's an encouragement here. It's not the same instance as when we see him say similar things about the church at Corinth. Right? At the church of Corinth, there was a deep concern for their morality, for their spiritual health, right? He wasn't concerned here with their spiritual health. He knew that he was gonna be encouraged by them, right? And so, you know, that just gives us a desire that, Lord, I wanna be like that. I want to be, so when somebody calls and says, you know, how are you doing? Well, let me tell you what the Lord's been doing in my life. You know, not that I've been wandering after the flesh, but not that I've been seeking after my own glory, but the Lord is first in their lives. And he was going to be encouraged by that. As he sat there in prison and in a solitude condition that, you know, hey, his friends aren't there, you know. So there's an anticipation here that Paul just anticipated for sure. So why Timothy? I think there's a few things here that we can say. Why did, you know, as we look at Timothy's life, so why did Paul send Timothy to a beloved people at Philippi? Ones that he truly loved with an agape love, right? He desired to be there, but he couldn't because he was in prison for his faith, right? The one thing that stands out is that he was like-minded. He was like-minded. He would care for these people as if he was Paul. Paul looked at him and said, you know what, I have confidence that this man, Timothy, is going to take care of my people at Philippi, the Lord's people. I have confidence that he's going to love them as I would love him. Right? As I was preparing for this, I was thinking about an event back about 12, 13 years ago when me and Karen were preparing to move to Geneva. And we had sold our house, and we had decided, Lord, you blessed us by selling our house. We're gonna do something we felt like the Lord wanted us to do for a while, and that was to go to Israel. And we didn't plan in 2003 to go to Israel, right? But God did, and He wanted us to go. So We were going to go to Israel for a couple of weeks and with our pastor from Finger Lakes, and it wasn't the best timing in our eyes, in a lot of people's eyes. Why? Because if you remember right, that was the same year President Bush declared war on Iraq. Right? Matter of fact, things were heating up. When we got to Israel, there was nobody there, tourist-wise. We were it, man. We were like front of the line. You know, this was the best. If you wanted to see something, it was the best time to go. But there was conflict in the air, in a sense. And so, when we went, we kind of knew that. We said to ourselves, you know, what happens? You know, you got to be realist sometimes, right? What would happen if, for some reason, we didn't come back, right? What would happen to our family? At the time, we had Noah, Hannah, and Mariah, right? We had the three elders. And so, we decided that, you know, our friends Bob and Mona, we decided, you know, we trust them. We trust that they would take care of our kids if we weren't here. They would give them the same mind that we have. We shared the same mind, right? We had like-mindedness. You know, they would teach them the same. Their discipline would be the same. You know, there was just this likeness that we felt that we could trust them. And even to this day, we feel that, right? So we did our will and we put them as custodies of our kids because we knew without a shadow of doubt that we could trust them, that they could move in on our family and pick up where we left off. And we felt maybe even better, right? Maybe they'd just, you know, one up us, right? And do a little better job. But God didn't have that, obviously. Ready to fulfill at that time, but we were ready and we were prepared because we felt like we could trust them with our family if we weren't around. And here Paul is doing the same thing in Philippi with the Philippians, that he was, hey, you know, I can trust this guy Timothy. I can trust him because we have like-mindedness, right? And then in verse 21, he goes on to say, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." There's a determining factor here, right? That Paul looked at and said, "Look at this guy is a true servant of God." Right? He's going to put others first. Before all else, before his affairs, he was going to take the Philippian people and he was going to put them first. He was going to lay down his life in a sense for them. Thirdly, he had a proven character. Character is important. Verse 22, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Timothy was loyal to Paul, for sure, even when he was in prison, right? Perhaps there was many that weren't so loyal. They were loyal when things were going good. They were following Paul. But when things went awry and Paul got captured and put into the Roman prison, hey, all bets are off. He's on his own. We never followed him. It was kind of like the Peter statement with Jesus, right? I never knew him. I never followed him. You know? Many perhaps did that to Paul and they deserted him, but not Timothy. See, Timothy was founded in his faith. He was founded in his faith. Often, Paul, throughout his writings, when it involved Timothy, would refer to him as in that father-son relationship there, just as he has here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "True son in faith." He refers to them as a true son in faith. Now, obviously, according to the flesh, he wasn't the son of Paul. But from a spiritual sense, Paul had met him and his family and raised them up in the faith, right? They took hold of what Paul was saying. They believed who Jesus was through Paul. Their conversion came through Paul's faith in Christ. In 2 Timothy, again, verse 2 of chapter 1, he calls him a beloved son. If you want to turn there for an instant, "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, peace." There we go. "From God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day." See, Paul saw something in this guy. He saw something in this guy enough that he would pray for him night and day. Night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Then I called to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy had this genuine faith, he would say. And we see that Lois and Eunice, the mother there, had something to do with it. He was taught this. His foundation was Scripture. You know, flip over to chapter 3 of that same book. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See, when Paul came through, they were acceptant of the reality of Christ. Timothy had been prepared because, see, he was brought up in the Old Testament Scripture. He saw the prophecies. His grandmother and his mother, you know, divided the truth, set it out there before him. He was able to see it. When Paul showed up with Jesus, right, preaching Jesus to them, they understood about the Messiah because their foundation had been set. It's an encouragement to us parents and us grandparents to preach the Word to our kids, to teach them well, right? So that someday when they come to that point where they need to make a decision for Christ, they think about it and they go, the reality is Jesus Christ because of my foundation has been set on Him. See, when they received Paul's teaching, I think that the Spirit of God worked within them and confirmed that, hey, Paul is right on here with what he's talking about. He's right on. Why did Paul trust Timothy? I think that third chapter says it well from verse 14. Let's read that. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. See, Timothy believed this. He believed that all Scripture was inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, I really believe that when Paul looked at Timothy, he thought, here's a man that understands the place of Scripture in his life. He understands that the Word is inspired by God and that he was living it. It's not just words. It's not just words. Don't put on a happy face at church and then be a cusser in the store at some poor guy stacking the shelves. You know? But it was real. Timothy was the real deal. And he served with Paul. If you go back to that verse 22 of 2nd chapter of Philippians there. It says, but you know his proven characters, that as a son with his father, he served with me. He served with me in the gospel. He served with him in promoting the gospel, in promoting the truth, right? There was a service that, and that word service there means a slave, to do the work of a slave, to submit to. Do service of a nation in subjection to another nation. It's to obey or to submit to give oneself up. See, when Paul looked at Timothy, he said, this guy is the real deal. He's the true servant. He's the one that's giving up his desires, his life, for others. And he was submitting to Paul. And he could see that submission. Paul could see that submission to Christ as well. He wasn't just a servant, as we would say today, by name only. But he was a servant by his works, by his deeds that he did. Verse 23 there, it says, therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Paul was convinced that he would send Timothy. He was confident in sending him. I will send him at once. There is no more preparation for Timothy. He had accepted the calling. He was ready. Anytime the Lord would open up that avenue that he could go, he would send him because he was ready. He was prepared to go. If we're sitting back wondering when God's going to move, are you prepared for him to move you? You know, have we been diligent? Are we like-minded in Christ? You know, do we search the Scriptures daily? And I love how Paul ends this stanza of verses here. He says, but I trust in the Lord that myself shall also come shortly. You know, he trusted the Lord. Trusting the Lord. Then he goes on in verse 25, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost until death, but God had mercy on him, and did not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, that all with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So now we see Epaphroditus' walk here. He was a messenger. You know, it says that, but your messenger, referring to that he was coming from Philippi, to Paul, and he would eventually take this letter to the Philippians back to Philippi for their blessing, right? And, mind you, for ours. And I often think about, what if this man wasn't a servant of God?
what would have happened to this letter? Would we still be searching for joy? Because that's the theme of this letter. Paul wanted to express joy to the Philippians, but he wanted to express it to us too, in our walks. He wants us to walk with joy. How's your joy this morning? So here he is, a man coming from Philippi to serve the Apostle Paul. And with him, he brings an offering, and we see that in verse 18 of chapter 4. It said, "This offering was a sweet with a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So here's a man who would bring an offering to the Apostle Paul from the people that he loved in Philippi. They loved him as much, and they would care. They would take this man, a fellow servant, a fellow worker, a brother in the Lord, and he would want to travel to Rome to see Paul, to receive the letter from Philippi so that he could encourage him in joy, to live their Christian walk in joy. So we see a few different things here, right? We see that Paul refers to him as a brother, right? This relationship here between, he considered him a brother, right? This was, you know, just a loving relationship that he had with this guy. You know, if you love your brother or sister in the flesh, right? Oh, you just love to see him. You love to see him. You love to fellowship with him. You know, especially if they're saved, you know, and they know that that Jesus died for their sins and they're forgiven. Right? What fellowship there is in that. Well, think of it that way. You know, here's a servant of the Lord. Epaphroditus comes to Paul and there's great fellowship there. They exchange words and they just encourage each other. You know, isn't that what brothers and sisters do here? We should encourage each other in the faith. And there should be joy in our hearts because we know each other as brothers and as sisters. He also refers to him as fellow worker. This guy wasn't a slacker. He was diligent. God had brought him to a place of diligence. He worked hard for Christ. You know, many times in Scripture we talk about laborers. When we look at labor, we don't think of easiness, right? We think of hard work, sometimes painful, right? As you know, I've been trying to remodel a couple bathrooms at home and get the place ready to sell. And so I've been working at this, and oh, let me tell you, my elbow hurts, my back hurts, my everything hurts. I feel a lot of things that I don't normally feel. God reminds me that He's sovereign through it all, right? But it's hard. It doesn't mean that I give up on it and I go, "Hey, honey, there's a hole in the floor." And she says, "But the boys miss." Right? No, I got to be diligent. I got to be diligently working. I don't necessarily have to get it done today, but I need to be diligently working for the Lord. Right? You know, diligently work for the Lord. And that's what Paul saw in this man. He spoke well of him. He was a fellow worker. And maybe the best compliment was he was a fellow soldier. He stood there at the front of the line and he fought the battle with Paul. He fought the battle with Paul. He was in the same force. He was under the same ruler. He was a follower of Christ. And what are soldiers there for? They're to stand in the gap, right? They're standing in the gap
And as they're going into this, they've got this mindset, I might die for this. I might die for this. And that's okay, because glory's ahead of them. Right? I'm serving Christ. And their mindset is not about, I might die. It's about that they might have freedom. Right? He was thinking about the folks in Philippi. He was thinking about those that needed to know Jesus, that they might have freedom through Christ. He was willing to sacrifice his life for others. I think he was lovesick. You know, it talks here that, you know, physically, yes, he was sick with something. He was, you know, you can read whatever. Commentators will say, some of them will say that he came down with what they called the Roman fever. It's possible. Nobody really knows what exactly he had, but they know that there was certain fevers back then that were contagious, and perhaps he came down with it. It was almost to death. Paul would say that God had mercy on him. He shortened the length of the perhaps of the fever or the sickness, but we don't know a lot about it. But I really think that this man was lovesick for the people of Philippi. There was something about him. He was just, you know, well, look at in verse 26 there, since he was longing for you all, it gives you an impression that he was just desiring to be with the people there in Philippi, and was distressed. He was bothered that they were thinking about him. He didn't want no distractions here. He didn't want them to worry about him. He wanted them to press on in the Lord. See, he cared about the people more than he cared about his own physical health. Wow, what an example to us. That as we are suffering illnesses, and we all go through this, right? But if we could only think of others, at that point in time when we're enduring some of that pain, when we're enduring some of them sicknesses. You know, I appreciate Dawn. I appreciate her praise report and all that. But most of all, I appreciate that she's not drowning in her sorrow. That she isn't allowing the enemy to get her down. That she's lost a wonderful husband. And she's had this cancer infect her body. But that's not enough. But that she's encouraging us. Isn't that good? Shows us up, doesn't it? Shows us up. And I think about this guy. He shows us up. Oh, if we could lay aside all our sorrows. If we could lay aside all our aches and our pains so that we could minister to others, we'd be better. We'd be healthier. We'd be Christ-like. And we'd show the world that we're lovesick for each other. Amen. Also, I think his walk helps us to recognize, and certainly Paul to recognize God's hand in this. You know, again, Paul would recognize that God's mercy was on him. Not only for him, but for Paul, right? And for the Philippians. Matter of fact, this recognition here drove Paul in verse 28 to say, therefore I sent him more eagerly. Because he recognized that God's hand was on it.
You know, if we would recognize God's hand on things, we'd be a little more eager in our response to Him. We got to recognize His response. We got to recognize His hand on things. Our response has to be, we recognize that. And Lord, I am eager to get whatever You got planned underway, Lord. I'm eager to see Your gospel promoted, Lord. I think one of the greatest things that we can recognize is, God, You are in this. We might be small. We might be a small church, but God's in this. His presence is evident in His people. When God spoke to Gideon about reducing the size of His army, He had to, in order for it to be a great army. God needs true servants. If you're not willing to serve Him, then you're serving yourself. God wants true servants. I would take two good servants, one good servant, over hundreds. I think you can accomplish more. Like-mindedness can lead the charge. A good soldier, a diligent worker. You know, these are all things that exemplified His walk with Christ. But I think one of the main things was that He was devoted, right? He was devoted to the gospel. Paul would remind the Philippians that his devotion to Christ and to the church during his sickness almost cost him his life. See, he was devoted for the furtherance of the gospel. He was devoted to share the word of God with the Philippi people. You got to remember that where Paul sat in that prison isn't like our prisons today. Our prisons today give people luxuries and even necessities. Well, Paul didn't have luxuries and probably for the most part he didn't have necessities. Many times like where he was in Philippi, that was the dungeon of dungeons, right? That's where the sewage pumped through from the city. This was a disgusting place. And not even go without the luxuries, the necessities weren't always there. How did these people eat? Well, today in our prison systems, they get three meals a day and snacks and all this stuff. And then they, you know, if they're good boys, they get to spend some change in the machine to get some junk food and all that stuff. Well, not back then. They were fortunate to get a meal. And matter of fact, if it wasn't for external people providing food for the prisoners, they would either starve to death or come pretty close to it and get sick. And many times, if they didn't provide, they would say it was a sign of guilt and a sign of condemnation to that criminal. So here's this man bringing Paul an offering, right? Showing them that the church at Philippi loved them, or loved him, and he loved them. Because see, they knew that the furtherance of the, they were all for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, we need more people like Epaphroditus. We need more people like Timothy. We need more people like Lois. We need more people like Eunice, right? We need them. A devotion. Where would we be without the book of Philippians? Where would we be? So when we look at a true servant, what do we see? I think these guys blow me away. They blow me away with their servanthood. Number one, a true servant. They were submitted and they were devoted to the Lord. Submitted. To have a submissive heart is necessary to be a true servant. You can't serve without a submitted heart. Some people have a hard time with that submission. They have a hard time being told what to do. But it takes that kind of heart in order to be true, a true servant of Christ. And you got to be devoted. Right? Devotion is to say, the gospel is it. I'm in it. I'm in it to worship the Lord. He's number one in my life. That's devotion. Being undevoted means that things can come in and start to separate you from the Lord. And you know what I mean. Just the flesh, the desires of the flesh, right? I remember we would, you know, go to Calvary on Wednesday night and we would be like, we'd get home from work and I'd be like, oh man, I worked 10, 11 hours, whatever it was, and I'm just dead tired, and I had to go every Wednesday night and serve in the children's church. Every Wednesday night I had them critters. You know, I'm tired, man. I'm about ready to hang them on the wall. You know, they mess around, I'm going to hang them on the wall. I didn't. But, you know, you get tired, don't you, from your work week? But don't allow the enemy to sneak in and say, that's enough to detour me from the Word of God. He wants us out of the Word, right, Jackie? He wants us out of the Word. That's where he has the victory, right? Well, we have the victory. We're going to sing about it next week. We're going to praise the Lord about it next week, or maybe even this week. The other thing is the true servant of the Lord loves Scripture. Just loves Scripture. You know, 2 Timothy there, that all Scripture is inspired by the Word of God. Do you believe it? Is it for reproof in your own life? Is it for correction? Is it for your teaching? You get taught by the Word of God. A true servant is in love with Scripture. It's the thing that we were encouraged in Numbers to do evening and morning. It's our diet. Our diet is not Fritos and Ho-Hos, right? Spiritually. And you know what? There's a lot of folks out there giving ho-hos and Fritos for their spiritual, for their flock. They're appetizing the flesh. They're making fun, in a sense, in the church. And they're not holding to the reverency of the Lord. They're not revering Him. They're not lifting up His Word. They're not applying this Word to people's lives. They're making them feel good. They're tickling their ears. Right? Not ticklish. A true servant is other-centered. Right? We're thinking about others first. How can I serve that person? Pick somebody. Pick a believer that you want to bless this week. And pick an unbeliever that you want to show Jesus to this week. And be other-centered. It's profitable. Paul saw it as profitable in Timothy. Said, this guy is real. This guy doesn't say that he loves Jesus and he loves people, but he actually says it and does it. Pray that hypocrisy would leave our lives. And a true servant, of course, serves with joy. So when we're serving, are we serving with joy? Are we just grudgingly doing something because nobody else would? Nobody else would clean the church. I had to vacuum the whole church myself. I had to clean the toilets. I had to do all that stuff all by myself. Think anybody was here doing that? I mean, why do we complain like that? The Lord's given you breath, right? God doesn't need us to complain. Thank you, God, that I get to clean the church. Thank you, God, that I got to clean the toilets. Thank you, God, that you saw past my sin that I could be your servant. Who are we serving, right? But serve with joy. Serve with joy. Two guys that I just love to read about. Such examples of true servanthood. Even until death. Amen.